Today is Pentecost Sunday, as Pastor Scott mentioned earlier. Pentecost, that word means 50 days. 50 days after the Passover time. 50 days after that momentous week when Jesus came into the city at the beginning of the festival to Hosannas and was crucified at the end of the week. 50 days later is this time of Pentecost. It was the end of the barley harvest. That's why it was such a celebration for the Jews. It was the end of one of their harvests, and it was the time to reap. It was a time to bring in the harvest. It was a time to enjoy the bounty of what God had. And as Jesus Christ and the angels had told the disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts, go and wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. In chapter 2, we finally get to that moment when the Holy Spirit comes, when the bounty comes, when the harvest gets brought in, when it begins to really, really hum. I mean, this is the moment that Jesus had promised back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and now it is about to happen. That is why Pastor Scott said, this is the birthday of the church. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday that we celebrate the coming of the Helper, the Comforter, the one that would come into our lives and change our hearts and write the very words of God into our souls, not just in a book, not just on stone, but into the flesh of our hearts. That is what we celebrate today, and it is from this story in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Do you see that? They were all together. What am I not touching here? Bum ba bum ba bum. No, yeah, awesome. All right, forget it. I made that all in one place red on my screens, just so you all know. I just want to. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like to be all in one place? Wasn't that great? Wasn't it great to come together and all be in one place? We have lost a little bit of that. We have lost the ability to come together and be all in one place. So I want you to watch the progression that we're about to see with the believers during this time. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That divided tongues, that just means it looked like flames of fire that were coming up from above their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And this is where the gospel is going to begin. It is going to be going to the Jews. When this happens, there's a note in the text that there were Jews, devout men from every nation. Jerusalem was a very cosmopolitan city. It still is to this day. It is at a crossroads of numerous countries and areas in the ancient world. And at the sound, the multitude came together, that rushing wind. They were bewildered by what they were hearing, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. In other words, as I would speak out English, other people were hearing those words in their own language. They were hearing the gospel about Jesus Christ in their native tongue. How extraordinarily important is that? To hear it in the tongue of the world and the nation and the people that you come from. We take this for granted. We take it for granted because we live at a time when we can go to our bookshelves and pick up one of 10 different versions of the Bible, all written in English, all with just different little variations that sometimes we don't even appreciate. This was a time when none of the word was written down. It was all communicated orally, and the Spirit of God comes upon people. And what is the first great thing that the church needs? It's the ability to communicate the gospel to the whole world. The ability to communicate the gospel in other languages. And so miraculously, the Spirit of God comes, and these people that are part of that church begin to speak out the word of God in languages that they had not learned, but languages that the Spirit gave them the ability to utter. And the people, they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? There is a specific dialect. There's a specific accent that the Galileans had. They were from the north. It was an accent that we would associate with what? The Ozarks. We would associate it with the Appalachians. We would associate it with those mountain people. We would associate it with not being very educated up there in Galilee. We would associate it with, oh, those are kind of the country hick people. They had that twang in their Hebrew. And the Galileans, when they would speak, everybody knew who they were. Because when they would speak, you would hear that accent when Peter is around the fire the night that he betrays Jesus. One of the girls says, don't I know who you are? Another man says, oh, you're one of the Galileans. Why? It was that twang. It gave it away. It's just what people knew. This is what they're saying. Aren't these the Galileans? Aren't these the dummies that live up near that lake up north? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Perfectly. How is that possible? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And yes, I practiced that many, many times to get that right, by the way. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and also perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others said, they are filled with new wine. The new wine was the best wine. It was the really strong stuff. It was the stuff that you served at the beginning of the wedding. You saved the weaker, watered down stuff for later when people wouldn't notice. This was the very best of the best. Oh, they're just filled with brand new wine. They had too much to drink. They're drunk. But Peter, standing with the 11, and by the way, did you notice there are 12 different nations that are represented in that list? 12 different nations, 12 apostles that are speaking out God's word. And so Peter, the one who rejected Jesus 53 days earlier, the one that Jesus restores at the last chapter of John, Peter, the guy with the big mouth, but is so impulsive, Peter now will stand and be the rock that Jesus called him out to be. He will now stand and take leadership in the church of Jerusalem. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you would suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." In other words, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't even had a chance yet. There's no way that these men are drunk. Let's pause right there and just take a breath and kind of consider what is going on here. I've mentioned it already, but the Spirit always finds a way. The Spirit finds a way to deliver for the church everything that is needed for the expansion of the kingdom of God. It says in the book of Ephesians that Jesus, when he was resurrected, walked on earth and then went to heaven and then delivered gifts over to the people. The Spirit of God is a gift given to all Christians so that we could have the necessary tools, so that we could have the necessary gifts to be able to spread the kingdom of God. The Spirit always finds a way. Do you find yourself in an impossible situation? Do you find yourself thinking, oh, that person will never become a follower of Jesus Christ? It's just impossible. I can't see it. I can't imagine it. The Spirit always finds a way. When we think that things are impossible, our marriage is impossible, our husband, like in our marriage case, the husband is impossible. When it comes to, you know, your kids being impossible, or kids, your parents are impossible, your teachers, whatever it is, the Spirit always finds a way for you to be equipped to be able to spread the kingdom of God. These tongues, in this case, were human languages spoken by the disciples. These people at a cosmopolitan cross-section of the ancient Roman world were hearing the gospel in their own languages. Why? Because they were going to be heading home. And what message would they carry by the Spirit of God through that moment? They would also carry the gospel to their home so they could speak it in their own native language to the people that lived in the variety of countries that are represented on that list at the beginning of chapter 2. The Spirit always overcomes the obstacles that are around us. These are God's Spirit gifts. We don't need to get fixated on what the gift is per se. What we need to know is that we always need to be receptive for, Holy Spirit, what are you planning to do with me? What are you planning to do with me to equip me, to miraculously enable me to spread the gospel to those that are around me? Because God, when I read your word, when I study, what I find is that the Spirit always finds a way. That the Spirit is promised to the believer, and he always finds a way to spread the wonder of the kingdom of God. This is at the heart of Pentecost. It's why when you see a picture of Pentecost, you always see a dove or a flame of fire. It's because that's what represents the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The dove from Jesus' baptism, the fire from this moment at Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of believers, and everything changes in this moment. This band of idiots that are gathered together they literally ran away from the fight just 50 days earlier, are now going to become the strongest, most effective juggernaut in all of history. And how does this happen? Because of the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is exactly what is alive inside of you. The impossible situations that we face, God is at work in those to bring out the goodness and the glory of God's kingdom. Are we invested in that relationship with God? Because that's what He wants to bring and equip us and gift us and give us the fruit for in the world that is around us. The Spirit consistently always finds a way to make this happen. Let's read a little bit about what is coming. The apostle is going to describe to us from the book of Joel. And rather than read it in the book of Acts, I wanted to jump back to the book of Joel and read it from the Old Testament. This is a explanation by Peter as to why the people are not drunk. He's going to explain to them what is really going on. And so he goes back 700 years to the book of Joel, and he says, "It shall come to pass afterwards," or in the future, "that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." In other words, to all people, even to the lowly people, not just to the heads of household, to everybody that is around, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the triumph in the book of Acts that he arrives at. "That everyone in that day that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion or in heaven, and there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." In other words, terrible things are going to happen, but I will preserve my people. I will rescue them. I will preserve them for what purpose? For our purpose, so that we're happy people, so that we're comfortable people? No, that's not what it says at all. It doesn't. There's no guarantee in there that we're exempted from the trouble. All it says is that we will be rescued ultimately by God. God is going to take care of us. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by the Spirit. It reminds us of some verses from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. We have this promise just a little bit earlier in the text. "I will sprinkle clean water on you." Do you remember that this morning? He will cleanse us with water. A prophecy of baptism and the importance of baptism in the New Testament that the John the Baptist initiated. Took hold of from the culture where there were other kinds of baptisms. He took hold of that and made it about repentance. And then Jesus comes, and what does Jesus make it? A death to the old, alive to the new. And now the Spirit of God is in control of the life of the believer. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness or uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for bringing up just the idols that we have, the things that we fall in love with in this world that become as important to us as anything. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, that old hardened heart from your flesh, and give you a heart that is soft, is gentle, is receptive, is compassionate, is flesh-like. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this will come to you not unnaturally, but because it is written on your heart, you will come by it naturally. You will have literally a conscience. Not a conscience like a human conscience where we try to ferret out, is this right, is this wrong? I'm going to watch CNN, I'm going to watch Fox News, I'm going to watch MSNBC, I'm going to watch some other thing, and I'm going to figure out what the truth is. A conscience that comes spiritually from the Lord. A conscience that the early church is going to show us comes through the practice practices that the early church followed and obeyed in the Word. This is why the Apostle Peter goes on to say, men of Israel, verse 22, Acts chapter 2, hear these words. I mean, I can see this moment. Peter steps up on a rock. Peter steps up on a log, something that gets his voice out there. Hear these words. I won't scream that loud for the most part. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You saw it, you experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Make no mistake, this was planned from the beginning. And who is responsible for it? You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men, people that were not following the law, but that were lawless men. Isn't that, this is a curious section, isn't it? God foreknew and in fact planned by his definite foreknowledge and his definite plan, this is what he intended, and you fulfilled that plan by crucifying him and by taking him and killing him by the hands of lawless men. God, though, raised him up because this is part of his plan. See, you think that it's part of your plan. You thought that you killed him by your own lawless hands. You thought that was the end of the story. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What's the message that is being communicated, conveyed, transferred? It's that Jesus Christ made a sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice because he raised him up from the dead. What confidence can you and I have that the sacrifice of Jesus really was what he said it was? That this ancient book, the Bible, can be trusted? What confidence do you and I have in this message of the gospel? Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you see anybody that argues with them? Do you see anybody that raises their hand and says, oh, you know, that didn't really happen? They all experienced it. They all knew about it. It was just part of the world that they were living in at that time. They were amazed. They were perplexed. They were looking for answers. And Peter stands up and begins to give it to them. He pours it out on them. For David, King David from the Old Testament, this is now 1,000 years back, says concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Can I just pause here and say that David was a screw-up just like you and me? He made mistakes, and they're documented. Things that we could only know from the pen of David, from his sharing those stories. I mean, he shared these stories of his failures, and we see them in the scriptures, and we know that he was a man after God's own heart, and that God, even though he was a sinner, was also compassionate and forgiving and filled David with gladness because he was in the presence of God. Nothing you've done, nothing that you think in your head or your heart, this blocks me from ever knowing God. That is not an obstacle to someone who can raise people from the dead. He has the power to forgive and he has the power to save. This is what Peter is saying. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. It's a famous site in Israel. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. That's what David was speaking about, that he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. This is where that ad campaign came from that was about LeBron James some years ago. We are all witnesses of the greatest player. This is the verse that's rooted from. It's just like the Just Do It passage that's in Scripture that Nike stole. These have been around forever. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out. This is what it says in Ephesians, that he has the Holy Spirit and he pours it out on the church. He has poured it out. He has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Right now, what you're experiencing is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto his church. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, this is David again from the Old Testament, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. This is what it says in the book of Ephesians. That all of history is meant to make the enemies of God a footstool for God Almighty. This is what we are in the midst of right now. Do you feel like the enemy's winning? The enemy is not winning. Do you feel like you see riots in the street and the police getting burned and even police officers that are not obeying the law themselves? When you see these things, you think to yourself, why has evil taken hold? Why have bad things happened even in my life? Why do I experience evil myself? This is not a sign of God losing the game. This is a sign that the end is coming, that destruction and terror and horrible things are going to happen on the earth. But God is calling his people unto himself through these things. Let all the house of Israel therefore know, therefore, and considering all of these things, I'm going to bring them together. All of this is therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, at the beginning, it was the evil men crucified him, right? It was the definite plan of God. Okay, I can handle that. Not my fault. Those evil men that crucified him. Okay, we'll say that there were some lawless men that crucified him. And now what does Peter say? Your guilty, your sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to remember Jesus next week in our communion time. And never ever forget that his body was slaughtered. It was broken for you. That his blood was spilled for you. Why do we say it was for you? Because you and I are sinners in need of grace. And once given grace, God says that he makes us his own children, the daughters and the sons of God, and we get to be a part of God's kingdom filled with the Holy Spirit for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of doing what we see here, this grand gospel story. Do you see what Peter does? He reaches back to the book of Joel. He reaches back to King David in 1 and 2 Samuel. He reaches back in history and he illustrates that even back then Jesus was being talked about. Even back then this was God's plan. Even back then this is what God is up to. And now God has poured out his Holy Spirit and it is for your benefit because you crucified Jesus with your sin. You stand guilty. What are you going to do about it? Well, the people heard this, and it cut them to the heart. It pierced them. It literally, they were under conviction, which is exactly what the Spirit of God was promised to do in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. The Spirit would come and He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So now this is what He's doing. He's convicting people of sin. He's convicting them that they aren't living righteous lives. He's convicting them that their judgments are wrong because they're looking at the world instead of looking to God. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what are we supposed to do?" And Peter said right away, "Repent and be baptized. Repent in your heart. Make a public declaration of the Lord," as we got to see Alex Hernandez do earlier today. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off and far away and far away from God, even as they hear this today. Everyone. It is for everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself. And He is calling you." Every single one of us are called to Himself. Will you respond? And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort or encourage or wrestle with them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." It's kind of funny, isn't it? That he thought that during those times it was a crooked generation. Think about how much change you've seen in your lifetime just right here in this little slice of North America, in this country of the United States, in this county of Los Angeles, in this city of Long Beach, in our little niche over here in East Long Beach. Think about how much you've seen change in the course of your lifetime. Would you also call this generation crooked? Would you also call this generation troubled by sin? Isn't it? I think it's always amusing when we read ancient writers and they say, "Oh, we live in an evil generation. Children do not obey their parents. People riot against authorities. They do not respect the king or the leader or whomever." These things are written throughout history. Save yourselves from a crooked generation. It is a timeless message that we live in a world of sin amongst a people who also sin, who also do things their own way. And this is what it leads to. It leads to chaos and brokenness and a revelation of our shatteredness for the whole world to experience. So those who received His word were baptized. They repented from their sin. They turned away from sin and walked toward Jesus as Jesus had called them to do. And they were baptized. And there were added that day 3,000 souls. Are you kidding me? 3,000 souls. This wasn't in the synagogue. This wasn't over in some far off location. The Holy Spirit falls on these people and they begin to share the gospel, and 3,000 people come to the Lord. Are they in a church building? Are they leading some sort of revival? I mean, they did really lead a revival, but they were not expecting it. They did not plan for it. They did not have nice cushy seats and beautiful pews and a nice building to work with. They simply spoke about the Holy Spirit, and purposely they were scattered. They were scattered back to their homes. They were scattered. It doesn't mean 3,000 people just built a church that week. It means that 3,000 people heard about, were converted, and were baptized. You know, for centuries, it has troubled the church as to why Peter, who was speaking on the steps of the temple, how in the world did they baptize 3,000 people? How could they have done that for 2,000 years? This was considered just a made-up story, because there was no way that Peter could have had that kind of water just standing next to the temple. And then just a few years ago, in excavations that are right there on the southern steps of the temple, you will now see dozens upon dozens of mikveh purification baths that they have unearthed, and that I got to see when I was in Israel just a few years ago, baptismal fonts that are, there's just tons of them scattered right at the base of the south steps of Jerusalem, right where Peter told this story right where I got to sit and the Hillhouses got to sit and Melinda sat with me. And we looked down at all those bass and we imagine the picture of Peter standing on those steps proclaiming the word of God and all of those new believers being baptized in those purification baths that were there for Jewish rites of purification and were used by God to bring people through baptism for that public declaration that they belonged to God. And they are scattered back to their homes, back to their native tongues, back to the languages that they speak. They're scattered all over the place. And look at this. Those that were scattered devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to everybody that had any kind of need. And day by day, attending the temple together, which was in that culture, it was a social gathering place that anybody could use. That's how the temple worked. They had courtyards outside of the temple and they could gather there together. They would come together and they would break bread. I'm sorry. They attended the temple together and breaking bread, they did so in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with who? All the people. There's a sign of the Holy Spirit. That the church has favor with all the people. I'll talk about that in just a sec. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The end of this story brings up something that I think is crucial. It brings up the characteristics of the church. The characteristics of the church are present, whether gathered together in a building, spread out in homes, or acting as individuals for the sake of their community. The church is baptized by the Spirit for these things. So I'm not totally sure, just those of you that are watching this at home, why the characteristics of authentic church are at the bottom of the slide. The slide that I created has them at the top. So you may have to do some furious writing right now because I'm guessing that these are going to scroll off the bottom of the screen, just so you are aware. These are the characteristics that we see. Oh, look, got that part right. These are the characteristics that we see in Acts chapter 2 of the church. They were devoted to biblical teaching. Ask yourself as you see each one of these characteristics, is this true of me? Is this true of how I engage? Are you devoted to biblical teaching, God's word? Do you read it? Do you study? Are you reading it so that it would be true in your life? They were devoted to fellowship, being together. Do you note that they were devoted to being together in the big house, the sanctuary, the synagogue in this case? They were devoted to that. They were also devoted to being together where? In their homes. They start the passage saying they were all together in one place. They end the passage being scattered to the four corners of the earth. I just want you to see that what we are experiencing right now is a similar moment when we are all together on Sunday, but we are consistently scattered to the four corners. We're scattered to our homes. Look where they broke bread. Did they break bread in the church, in the fellowship? It says that they were breaking bread. Oh, look, the characteristics went up. Breaking bread. They were remembering Jesus in communion in their homes. That's where the early church practiced communion, not at church, in their homes. They wanted to always remember that what they ate, what they drank, was provided to them by the sacrifice of Jesus. Not by their own hands, not by their own doing, not by their own work. They broke bread together and they were the church remembering Jesus in their communion. Sometimes we feel bad as we take communion at home. We think to ourselves, this is not like taking communion with everyone at church. And I agree that there's something wonderful about getting to take communion together at church. But do not look down on the experiences that you are having during this pandemic, during this separation time. You are most like the early church right now. And I would say, behave in the way that the early church did. Take advantage of these moments to be people of the word, to be people that are devoted to being together as families and being people, they get to break bread together. The fourth thing, they prayed and they gave thanksgiving. They celebrated as part of God's kingdom. Oh, cool. Oh, yeah, you can do picture in picture. I'm all for that. Prayers and thanksgiving as part of God's kingdom. They were men and women that knew that they did not have the answers, that they needed the Spirit of God, and they were people of prayer. And they were people that thanked God for all that they had. We forget that what we are experiencing is supposed to be something joyful that God has given us. We fixate ourselves on news reports and we think to ourselves, the world is a horrible place and life is bad. Stand up, people. Look around you. You have every reason to celebrate. Even when wicked things happen to you, you still are not going to be lost in that wickedness. You rise above because Jesus has saved you and drawn you out of that world to a resurrected life. You've been baptized. That old stuff is gone. It rolls off you like water. You've been rinsed. You've been cleansed. You can pray and give thanksgiving, even in the darkest of moments, knowing that God's got you. You are good. They had care and provision for one another. In the early church, they sold all that they had. They had kind of a community that they put together. It sounds a little bit like socialism. It's not really meant to come off as that. It's just meant to say that they sacrificed from what they had and they provided for those that needed it. And I got to tell you, as Scott Slade prayed earlier and just lauded on you about the wonder of how generous this church has been, Long Beach Alliance Church has been doing this. They have been giving up what they could keep and giving it away to other people. I got to tell you, every single person in this church that has lost a job that we are aware of as elders, every single one that has lost a job and that has also had need. Some people lost jobs. They've got lots of money in the bank and they've been able to ride out the storm until their furlough is over, which is obviously coming up very, very soon. Those people that have needed the help, this church has given them more than the U.S. government has given people in stimulus checks. This church, you, me, us, our church has gathered together and provided for one another from the people that have had plenty to provide for those that have got nothing, that do not know how they're going to pay their rent, that do not know how they're going to pay their bills, that do not know how they're going to buy food. This church has lived out care and provision of others. And I want you to know it has been a thrill that you yourself do not get to experience quite the same way that the elders of this church that you have empowered with your giving have been able to do. But the Benevolent Fund has provided abundantly for people to be able to bridge over to a place where they are more stable. And the Benevolent Fund will continue to, and I will continue to encourage you again and again and again to give to the General Fund, to give to the Benevolent Fund, to give to our missionaries. Why? Because it equips and enables them for the miraculous work of God's Spirit, and it's exactly how He designed it. It's exactly how He put the church together. It's exactly who we're supposed to be. Sacrificial, but in joy. Because we get the great opportunity to participate in God's kingdom. Care and provision for one another is a mark of someone who belongs in the kingdom of God. Hey, brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, sisters and sisters, brothers and brothers, do you care for one another? Those of you that are in homes and you fight with your brother, you fight with your sister, you fight with your siblings. Do you care for them in the Lord? I got to call you to it. When God takes a hold of your life, it changes the way that you see your very own family. And I know some of you feel real cooped up with your families right now. You feel like, how can I get away from these people? If I turn to the left or I turn to the right, they're still there. Can I call you instead to dig in deeper? To not allow this to be a time of family crisis. To not decide that you're going to do everything you can do to fight for your own rights. Will you care and provide for the other person because of Christ in your life? It's not white knuckling. It's not just gritting your teeth and saying, I'll do the right thing. I hate it, but I'll do it. It's loving people in the name of Jesus. Number six, benefit and favor of the local non-believing community. The community around the people that were in the church benefited from the goodness that the church was experiencing. They benefited, and it said they had favor with all people. Favor across the board. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something that if somebody came to Long Beach Alliance Church and they said, we're going to tear down that church. We're going to sell that church. We're going to marginalize that church. That church doesn't really matter in this community. That the local community, the people that don't even go to this church, would stand up and say, no way. That church exists and that church benefits me and that church has fought for me. Do we exist for the benefit of those that are around us, even those that do not love Jesus? And finally, the spreading of salvation. The extension of the gospel, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that we would go and that we would baptize and teach and spread the gospel to all people in all places in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do we spread salvation wherever we go? And by salvation, I mean, are we calling people to repentance? Are we calling people to be baptized? Are we calling people to be forgiven and then stand up and make a declaration of faith? This delivers them the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us a spiritual conscience. And then you can just go right back to number one. And we begin to learn about what it means to live in the Spirit. And the cycle begins again and again. This is discipleship. This is what it means for the church to be the church. And it does not require a building. It does not require us to gather together here. I mean, that is a great joy. I want to celebrate that. I cannot wait. We're not putting it off any longer than we have to. I want to celebrate in that. However, I do want you to know in your heart that you are the church. And as the church, you embody it right where you live, right for your neighbors, right for the people that are around you in this community, right there with your family, right there with your siblings, with your kids, with your parents. You are the church. And I'm calling you to live in a way that shows off those characteristics. This is what you and I are called to be in our hearts, and this is what you and I are called to do because Jesus is in our heart. Let's pray as the worship team comes back. God, we thank you. We thank you for the wonder of the story of Acts chapter 2, that at Pentecost, 50 days after the harvest of Christians began to come in, that God, you delivered the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate on this day not just a story of salvation like we've been studying over previous weeks, but God, the beginning of the story. The story begins when we repent and are baptized, when we have immersed ourselves into a life of living in Jesus Christ, that we are promised His spiritual conscience, the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to gift us, to do what is necessary, whatever is necessary for the sake of the kingdom of God. We celebrate in these things. And God, in the midst of terrible circumstances, in the midst of a world that is going crazy with anger, some righteous and some not, God, we pray. We pray on their behalf, we pray on our behalf, and we pray, God, that this would result in the extension of your kingdom to all men in all places everywhere. We commit it to you. We pray for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people, even at home, said, Amen. Let's stand up and let's worship Him together.